The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
The title of this message today, if I have a title for it, would be Stay, Go, or Go Back. Stay, Go, or Go Back. That might sound a little odd, but you know, we think about things like that every day, even if we don't phrase it that way or term it in that way. You know, when I decide whether I'm going to go to this particular store or that particular store, I make a decision, right? When I decide what I'm going to cook for breakfast, I make a decision. Or maybe I decide what my wife's going to cook for supper, and she makes a decision. You know, I make a decision whether or not to agree with it. You know, our lives are just constantly about decisions. We think about this, we think about that, we think about where to go, who to talk to, where to stay, where to live, these sorts of things. And most of those decisions are fairly trivial in the grand scheme of things. You know, what I eat for lunch today, I'll very likely will not remember a week from now. And, you know, it's just part of life, that kind of thing. But there are some decisions you make in life that are extremely, extremely important and will to some extent determine the course of the rest of your natural life. See, are they that serious? Oh, yeah, some of them are that serious. And so let's look at God's Word today and see how some people that we know live by faith, who seem to have overall done a pretty good job in the Lord's service, and see what they did and how they lived. In Genesis chapter 26, the first verse, we read this: "And there was a famine in the land." Now, for children that may not have heard that word, or adults that may not be familiar with that word, a famine is something real bad, okay? A famine back in these days meant people didn't have enough to eat. Now, Isaac was living at this time in what would now be thought of as the nation of Israel. Was then known as the land of Canaan. And people there were very dependent on rain. It's a semi-arid area, and they depended on the former rains to come to soften the soil so they could plow it. And then they would plant their crops. And then if they didn't get the latter rain after they had planted to make things grow, then people would start to starve to death. There were no grocery stores. I've said this before. There was no Walmart, no Publix, anything like that. There were no cars, no trains, no semi-trucks to bring you food. If you didn't grow food within 100 miles or so of where you lived, you probably starved. And so famine was a big deal. And back in these days, even people that were wealthy went out and broke up the ground and planted their own food, raised their own crops. Sometimes they had servants help them, but they were in charge of making sure that it was done right, because if they didn't do it right, they didn't have anything to eat. Famine was a big deal. So enough said about famine, but we're going to look at some famine today. When you heard about famine, it wasn't a casual thing like we might hear about today. Oh, well, there's a famine over in Ethiopia. Well, that's tragic, you know, but we don't worry about it too much. In these days, it was real. It was serious. Well, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. So Isaac is living in Israel. There's not a lot of rain. Nothing's growing. He's probably out in the countryside tending his flocks and herds. So he goes to a city of the Philistines. And Abimelech, though, the Philistines in the Bible usually aren't good people. Apparently Abimelech was a pretty good man. And so Isaac goes there, and perhaps just to be around some other people, maybe to buy some food. And, you know, Isaac has a decision to make. There's famine in the land. So Isaac can say, all right, I'm going to stay here with my family and possibly starve to death here in the land of the Philistines, Israel. That all area is just kind of one, you know, one corporate place. Or I could go somewhere else. And so apparently Isaac begins to dwell on the idea, maybe I should go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt wasn't too awful far from where Isaac lived. And the Egyptians were not dependent on these real fickle, you might say, rain clouds and rain that would come. Because the Egyptians have the Nile River. And so the Nile River flows through Egypt, floods the land every year. And if they didn't get the floods they needed, they just simply built irrigation ditches and they could irrigate their crops. So the Egyptians always had food, pretty much, other than when the Lord destroyed them with plagues. That's a different story. But they weren't subject to the kind of famines that the nation of Israel sometimes had. Of course, we're not talking about the nation of Israel as a political entity yet. They don't exist yet. But that land that would become Israel, they suffered from frequent famines. The Egyptians did not. So Isaac apparently is thinking, I can stay here where there's famine, where there's some pretty good folks who I can, you know, kind of trust. But maybe I ought to go down to Egypt. Now, in the Bible, going down to Egypt is usually typified as a bad thing. You go down into Egypt, it's kind of thought of as a land of sin. There are mostly idol worshippers down there. There aren't a lot of good people. And the Bible kind of uses that as a picture for us, if you will, of Egypt is kind of like the world of sin. And as a child of God, when you've been born again and you heard the gospel by God's grace, You start moving out in this life. You start moving out of that land of Egypt and the land of sin up toward Israel, which represents the church. Okay, so this has a spiritual meaning to it. Bear with me. So Isaac is sitting here thinking, there's famine. We may not have enough to eat. We could go down to Egypt. What should we do? And in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord actually came and talked to Isaac. Wow. What would you think if God did that? Now, I think one reason that the Lord doesn't typically appear to people today, I'm not saying he can't, but he typically doesn't, is because he's given us something to go by that Isaac didn't have. And I hope you're holding a copy of it today, or maybe somebody next to you is, and it's called the Bible. So the Lord doesn't have to appear to us nowadays and say, you go there, you go there. He's given us the Bible to let us know how we ought to live our lives. Isaac did not have, if he had any of the scripture, he might have had a little bit of, you know, the creation account, something like that. He certainly didn't have the Bible we have. So the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And God says this, sojourn or stay in this land. Just stay. And I said this was going to be about, do we stay, do we go, do we go back? In this particular instance, the Lord says, I don't want you to go down to Egypt. I know they say there's a lot of food down there. I know that there's famine going on right here, but I don't want you to go. So now Isaac has a choice to make. Do I stay? Do I go? And the Lord tells him, if you stay, in verse 3, I will be with thee and I will bless thee. Now, from a natural sense, Isaac's probably looking around at all the wilted crops and dead trees and animals dying from the famine and people going hungry and thinking, Lord, are you serious? You're going to bless me here? Everything's dead. What's up? But the Lord knows what he's doing, right? The Lord knows, and the Lord can see the end from the beginning. And he says, Isaac, don't go. Don't go down to Egypt. Now, what would have happened if he had gone down to Egypt? I don't know. But apparently the Lord knew, and it wouldn't have been good. So the Lord says, stay. And he says, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. And in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So Isaac's thinking, there's a bad famine. I could leave. I could go somewhere else. The Lord comes and says, don't go. I want you to stay right here and I'll bless you. And what does Isaac do? Isaac says, yes, sir. And he stays. Now I'm going to skip a few verses. There's an account here of Isaac getting a little nervous about his wife and thinking maybe the king would take her. So he pretends like she's his sister. You know, I think the reason, perhaps one reason that is in there is that the Bible wants us to understand that even though Isaac obeyed the Lord, he wasn't perfect. All right. He had some doubts. He had some fears. And yet he obeyed in the important things. Move down with me to verse 12. Now then Isaac sowed in that land. Now think about this. There's a famine. There have not been former rains. There's no expectation that there will be latter rain. There's not any rain. Everything's going dead and drying up. It's a famine. And so if somebody's got grain that they would normally take out and plant in the fields, what are they doing with it? Well, they're holding on to it to eat it, right? Somebody said, eat it, right? You know, because they got to have something to eat. They may not grow them in their crop for 2 or 3 years till it rains again. If you got grain, you're holding on to it. But now Isaac knows something that other people don't know. The Lord's come to Isaac and he's made a promise. In the midst of famine, Isaac, if you will listen to me and if you will stay where I have placed you, I will bless you. And so Isaac says, yes, sir, I will stay here. But Isaac has a faith to do something else. You know what he does? He takes the grain that he has and he sows it in that land. And guess what happens? Does it all dry up and the birds eat it and nothing happens? No, sir. Because the Lord has visited Isaac and told him what he ought to be doing. And Isaac received in that same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. That is the most you can get out of wheat. It's about 100-fold. I've never grown wheat. I've grown a few other things. They say you can get about 120 grains of wheat on a stalk. If you get 80% germination, you're looking at somewhere around 100 grains per stalk. That's the most you can get. So the Lord not only makes his wheat grow, but he grows as much as you possibly can. So Brother Neil, this is a little odd. What does it have to do with us? This was thousands of years ago. Because these things are written, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, as probable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is to tell us some things, I think, about our lives today. You say, well, what do you mean? The Lord doesn't appear to us anymore, but as I said, he's given us his word. You will go through periods in your life, in places that the Lord has placed you, where you will experience famine. Maybe not physical famine. It may be spiritual famine. And I could think as I was reading this week of there's probably lots of instances, but I'd just like to look at a couple of them today. I think one of them would apply to many of you would be perhaps in your married life. Okay, two people come together. They're married. The Lord blesses their marriage, hopefully, and they're prayerful, and they're trying to live for the Lord. But as time goes on, they will experience some famine. You know, there are going to be times, young people, I hope you grow up and get married, find a godly spouse, God will bless it. There are going to be times when things are not exactly like they were when you first got married. There are going to be times of discouragement. There are going to be times when you don't really feast on the love of your marriage anymore. You're sitting there thinking, well, it's kind of dry right now. You know, and she's kind of mad at me, or he's kind of mad at me. And, you know, things aren't going well, and we don't have the money we'd like to have. And, you know, and times are tough. And you're going to be sitting there, and, you know, if you're not careful, you're thinking, okay, I'm going through a famine here in my marriage. You may not call it that, but that may be what it feels like. And, you know, if you're not careful, you know what you might do is you might look down to Egypt and think, well, you know, before I got married, I kind of had a little more freedom, and I had a little more money, and, you know, things went a certain way. And if you're not careful, you might be thinking, well, you know, maybe there's such a famine here in this marriage, and it's so dry, and I'm just not getting what I need. Maybe the thing to do would be to pack the camels up and head back to Egypt. In other words, get back to when I was single and I had it made. What do you do? I can tell you that the Lord will not appear to you in a dream, most likely, and tell you what to do. He doesn't need to, because he already appeared here physically and told you what to do. Right? And we could read about that, and we'll go over to the New Testament. Y'all don't think we stay in the Old Testament all day. In the book of Matthew, if you turn over to the, let's see, we'll go to the 19th chapter in verse 4. Now this would be like, for instance, if you get someday to a point where maybe there's a little famine in your marriage or your family relationships, whatever, and you're thinking, maybe I need to go back down to Egypt. Maybe I need to start over. The Lord may not appear to you in a dream and tell you what to do, but he already appeared on this earth and he walked around physically, and here's what he said. So he doesn't have to come to me in a dream and tell me how I should handle that famine. He says here in Matthew 19 and verse 4, and he answered, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, if you're in a marriage, or you're right now, or you're in a marriage someday, all right, and you experience some famine, some dryness, some difficulty, you know what the Lord says to you? Stay. Just stay right where you are. And you know what you need to do? You think you're dry, and you might be a little hungry, and you think maybe, hey, the love's drying up. You need to sow some seed. You need to take what you got left in your heart for that person, and you need to spend it on them. You need to cast it out there. You need to show them love. You need to show them kindness. You need to show them gentleness, goodness, meekness, patience, temperance, all that fruit of the Spirit. Just lay it out there for your spouse to feed on. You know what I believe the Lord will do? I believe he can bless you 100-fold. I believe he can make that crop come up. I believe he can relieve that famine. I believe he can send the latter rains to make it grow. And I believe he can be with you because he's already said stay. Now, there's sometimes in life we're looking around and we're not 100% sure stay. Should I? You know, I live at Elrod. Should I move to Northport? I don't know. The Lord hadn't told me about that one. But I'm married to Amy Honey. And I have been for 20 years. And if times get rocky, you know what the Lord just says? Stay. You know, because in the Bible, once you enter into that covenant, you know, there are exceptions. Now listen very carefully, because I don't want you to be confused. You know, there are exceptions now for infidelity, okay? And I think for, you know, if a spouse is being abusive, you know, you need to part ways and pray for them, and maybe the Lord can restore that. You certainly don't need to endanger yourself. But I mean, when it's just like, oh, it's dry and I don't like it anymore, don't look at Egypt, okay? You need to stay. You need to sow your seed where you are. You need to trust the Lord for the harvest. Another example that came to my mind would be maybe like in church, for instance. Now, we're blessed here at this church beyond measure. But, you know, you may not always be at this church. Maybe you will be at another church somewhere. And you get there and maybe it's a little dry. Or maybe you're at this church and you're thinking, I don't feel the fellowship I once felt. I don't think my needs are being met like they once were. You know what I think the Lord would say to you? Is stay. Sow some seed, okay? Spread out some love and some kindness and some joy to those around you. And I believe that the Lord could bring some fruit from that. I really believe that he will. Because I think he says stay. Now, I'm not saying that you can't change churches. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if you know in your heart that the Lord's led you to a certain area and placed you there, okay, you know, the modern solution to that is if I don't like something the preacher says. Now, when I say modern, I'm not talking about the old Baptists. I'm talking about many of the more modern churches. If I go to church and I go there for a while and I don't like something the preacher says and he's getting on my case, I'll just get up and go somewhere else. Now, we've seen that happen with high-profile figures in our state in the last years. I'm not going to call any names, but someone gets involved in a deep sin, and their church in a nice way says, look, you need to repent. They just get up and move. I think the Lord says, stay. If I'm at fault, if I'm causing the famine, if I'm in sin, you brothers and sisters need to exhort me, and I need to say, hey, it's a little dry right now, but I need to stay here and I need to take it. Because that's one reason I joined a church, to covenant with other believers. And so if you come and join the church, if you join this church, another Old Baptist church, or you know, wherever you go, then you put yourself under a bit of a submission, you might say, to that church for watch care. I know our dear pastor's not here today. You know, he occasionally does take a vacation, but really not very often. I mean, the first years I came to this church, I only remember being gone maybe once or twice. You know, he's very diligent. And if he comes to me and says, Neil, I see a problem, then, you know, he may not be 100% right every single time. It may just be that he sees something coming and he's concerned and I need to listen to him. You know, I don't need to look at it and say, whoa, that's dry. I don't think he likes me. You know, now, of course, I can say all this, he's not here, but I know he cares about us. You know, and he's come to me a couple times and said, Brother Neil, I just wanted you to be aware of something. Did you know this was going on? You know, and I said, well, Brother Tim, I did. I appreciate that. But you know what? It made me feel really good that I'm not just a nameless, faceless person in a crowd somewhere, that my pastor actually knows who I am and cares about me. You know, and so I think I need to sow that seed back. In love, joy, peace, kindness. So there are points in life. Again, I'm not telling you where to go eat lunch, where to build your house, anything like that. But there are some situations where the Lord places you, and I think he just says, stay. Now, you know, in terms of New Testament doctrine about that, I think Ephesians chapter 4 at least hints around about it. And, you know, you could read Hebrews. I'm sure you're all very familiar with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that tells us to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And why is that? I need to come and be seen by my brothers and sisters. They can get some idea of how I'm doing spiritually. You know, they could try to help me if I need help. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, this is talking about walking here in this life, here in time, as a child of God. And the vocation, I think, under consideration here, sure, it could pertain to your secular job, your work at home, whatever you do every day. But I think to some extent, this is talking about the body of Christ, because he's going to say that in just a minute. So part of my job, if you will, in this life, part of my sojourn here in this life is in the Lord's church. And so how do I walk in it? You know, what kind of, you know, Isaac was over there in the middle of a famine, and you might say the desert, and he's out there throwing out his grain. And I'm sure people are thinking, Isaac has lost it. His family's going to starve. What are they doing? And yet the Lord says, Isaac, I just want you to stay and I want you to endure right where you are and I will bless you. And Isaac does it. Now, so sometimes in the kingdom of God, you know, and young people might experience this someday. You might be going to church and you think, well, it looks a little more exciting over there in Egypt. It looks a little more glamorous over there in Egypt. I think I'll go to Egypt for a while. I think the Lord says, walk where you are. Walk worthy of your vocation right here. And how do you do it? What kind of seed are you sowing as you do that? Lowliness and meekness. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That means I put up with you because I love you, and you put up with quirky old Neil because you love Neil, you know? And you might help Neil get better, really, if you show him a good example. Forbearing one another in love. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And brothers and sisters, you're part of that body. You believe you're the Lord's. And specifically, if you join this church, you're part of this church, and we love you, and I want you to love me. There's one body, and there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you, above all and through all and in you all. But into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the Lord, in many instances of his life, he says, stay. If you're in a marriage, like I said, you know, assuming there's not some infidelity or some abuse or something like that, I think the Lord just says, stay. I wouldn't call any names here, but my father-in-law shared with me a few years ago that he knew a man who was praying about whether he should part from his wife. And I said, well, I didn't know the gentleman. I think I'd met him once or twice. I said, well, you know, is she doing something, you know, morally wrong? And he said, no. And I said, well, then there's just really no reason to pray. Of course, Tony already knew this because he knows the Word of God. I said, there's nothing to pray about. You know, the Bible just says, stay there, for better or worse, you know, for richer or poorer. That's the vow you made before God and man. You pray for God for the grace to do that. If the Lord burdens you to covenant with the church, join a church, be baptized. Now, he may lead you to a different location, okay? You know, that's fine, and that's with the leading of the Lord. But in terms of staying in the body of Christ that you're baptized into as a child of God, being blessed to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I beseech you, especially those of you who are younger, don't give that up. If it seems dry sometimes, if Brother Neil is dry sometimes, if brother, Sister so-and-so seems dry or doesn't hug your neck or something like that, just sow some seed back at them. Throw some love back at them. Throw some joy back at them. Let the Lord bring a harvest out of that. And stay, sojourn there. So I believe the Lord can bless you in that way. I believe he can. And I think one other thing he was telling Isaac is, Isaac, I don't want you down in Egypt because Egypt will distract you. You see, Isaac was Abraham's son and Jacob was Isaac's son. And Jacob would have 12 sons who would found the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord would eventually, they would eventually wind up in hardship in Egypt. But it wasn't time for them to go. If you're under your parents' authority, young person, however old you are, if you're under their authority, you're still maybe living with them, they're still supporting you in some way, and especially you young ones who I know are living with your parents, listen, if the Lord has placed you there and put you there and you think it's dry here, mom and dad don't get it, they don't understand, but mom and dad are godly and mom and dad are praying for you and mom and dad are trying to do the best for you, please don't look out at Egypt, okay? I know Egypt, you think about the fruit of Egypt, and here I'm talking spiritually, and you're looking around and you think, well, it's exciting over there, and it's exciting over there, and sometimes it just seems kind of boring here at home. You know what? Sow some seed, okay? Sow a little excitement in your house. Sow a little joy, a little love, a little kindness to your brothers and sisters if you have them in your parents. And stay there in Canaan, the land of Canaan, and let the Lord feed you there. Don't go to Egypt, okay? Don't go to the world, all right? Sow some seed where you are. Now, that's stay. What about go? You know, because sometimes the Lord does say go. You know, the Lord says, get up and go. And we want to be able to do that too. Now again, the Lord's not going to tell you, unless there's some major issue in a marriage, and I'm very, very plain for the sake of our young people here today, because for all I know, some of y'all might be married to some of my kids someday. I'm going to go ahead and say it now in case I'm not around to say it later. If the Lord blesses you into that marriage, and unless there is immorality or there is abuse, you just stay there, okay? And you trust the Lord to work it out, all right? And you get in the Bible and you pray. If the Lord blesses you to join the Old Baptist Church, you may change locations. You may move to Tuscaloosa and go to Tuscaloosa Church or 5 Mile or somewhere like that. I don't know. But what I would just say is if the Lord brings you into the old church and you're blessed to see grace, stay there. Whatever the location is, stay in the grace of God and in the teaching and in the doctrine where they're preaching from the old Bible that doesn't leave out verses and doesn't tell you things that are false. Okay? I'm just going to say it. I hope that's not too plain. If you're blessed to have a godly home, young person, and the Lord has not given you the age or the means to move, you're not married yet, and you're under your parents' authority, just stay there and learn. Oh, you can learn a lot. You can learn a lot from your folks. They've gone through some things. Talk to them. You say, it's dry, it's boring here. Go chat up your granddaddy. Get him to tell you some old stories. Go talk to your mom, okay? Get her to tell you about the early days of her marriage and the struggles that she had and raising the little children. You're going to need to know that stuff someday. Go ahead and get fed from some of that. Okay? All right. So we'll move on to go. That's stay. Let's go over to Ruth. And, you know, the book of Ruth is not a very long book of the Bible, but it's miraculous. And I'll tell you the thing that strikes me about Ruth. You know, Ruth, and most of y'all are familiar with the story of Naomi and Ruth, but just a real brief synopsis. Naomi was an Israelite. Her husband was an Israelite. So they lived in Israel, okay? Now, Israel is a nation at this point. The Lord has, long story short, there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has his 12 sons. They end up down in Egypt. The Lord brings them back out, back to their homeland. They're living in their homeland now. And Naomi is an Israelite from around the land of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, of course, a village, but literally the word meaning house of bread. And Naomi and her husband are living there, and there's a famine now, again. Whoa, there's a famine in Israel again. Imagine that. If you try to do the right thing for the Lord and serve the Lord, you know what's going to happen to you sometimes in this life? You're going to have some famine. You're going to have some hard times. You're going to have some things that hurt. Bear up. Believe in the Lord. Trust the Lord to help you get through it. They're in the land of Canaan. They live in a town that literally means house of bread, but a famine comes. So they make the decision. I'm not trying to criticize them. I might have done the same thing, but I don't think it was the right decision. They made the decision to go over to Moab. Now, Moab might have had a good harvest that year, and Moab might have been a good place to live naturally, but Moab was a land of idol worshipers, okay? The Moabites worshipped a god named Chemosh, and their cousins, the Ammonites, worshipped a god named Molech, which essentially were the same deity, and it involved human sacrifice. In fact, you can read, I believe it's in 2 Kings, I may be wrong, it's in 2 Kings, the third chapter, I believe, where the king of Moab, when he was at war, took his firstborn son to the wall of the city and killed him as a sacrifice to their god to try to win the war. That's the kind of people they're going to live with. So they leave the house of bread, the place where God is. They go over here to Moab. They're living among the idolatrous people. They get over there and things don't go well. The husband dies. Both sons die. And Naomi is left as a lady. Now, back in those days, you know, ladies couldn't just go out and earn a living like they can today when things get hard. I mean, it was very difficult because, as I said, you had to grow your own food back in those days or you had to be very, very rich. And she wasn't either, okay? And so here's an older lady. She has no husband. Her two grown sons are died. There's no one to provide for her. He says, I'm going to have to go back home. Well, she's got two daughter-in-law, and they have been married to the sons who died. One is named Orpah, one is named Ruth. Orpah decides to stay over there in the land of Moab. But notice with me what Ruth says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Because Naomi's going back to the house of bread. She's going back to her kinfolk, and here they are. They're still in the land of sin. They're still in the land of idolatry, a place where people do atrocious things. It is an ungodly, immoral, wicked society, much like Egypt was. So we had Isaac, and the Lord tells Isaac, hey, Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Stay here where I can bless you in my homeland. In other words, modern day vernacular, stay in the church. Don't go back out to the world looking for your fulfillment. Here's some people are who are children of God, but guess where they are? They're not in the house of God. They're not in the house of bread. They're in the world. They're in Moab. And Naomi's already decided, look, it's bad here. Everybody's dying. I'm going back to the Lord's house. And so you got two Moabite women here who have grown up in idolatry, who no doubt did not look like Israelites. They did not dress like Israelites. You could have looked at them on the side of the road and said, that's a Moabite. They probably had markings on their skin. They probably had a lot of things that identified them as being out from an idol-worshipping culture. Go back and sometimes in Numbers, the 25th chapter, and read about how the Moabite and Midianite women dressed provocatively to lure the Israelite men in, and God judged them because of that sin. 25,000 people died. This was a wicked nation. And they're sitting here in the middle of this wicked nation trying to decide, well, there's food here, and we're not sure what lies over there in the house of God. Should we go? And so Orpah says, I'm going to stay. I'm going back home with my family. But notice what Ruth does in verse 16. And Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave. In other words, Naomi, please, listen, don't tell me to leave you. See, Ruth saw some light in the life of Naomi. Even though Naomi wasn't living like she ought to, she's over here in idol worshiping country. Ruth sees something there that's valuable to her that she desires. That tells me when I'm out in the world every day making a living, I ought to try to be nice to people and live right. Because somebody might be looking at me and thinking, I wonder if I'll follow that guy back to church. Maybe. You never know. Ruth saw something in Naomi that intrigued her. And she says, don't ask me to leave or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. See, sometimes the Lord says, go. Now, if you're already in the house of God, in the house of bread, fellowshipping with the Lord, maybe God's blessed you with a godly marriage, the Lord doesn't tell you to go from that, okay? But if you're over here in Moab or in Egypt amongst the idol-worshipping heathens that are out there sacrificing their babies to the gods of sin and the flesh, and yes, they still do, they just call it abortion today. If you're out there in that crowd and you see some light over there in the house of God, go! That's what Ruth did. Get up and go, and once you get there, stay. What if Ruth had said, you know what, I'm not sure what lies over there in the nation of Israel. Should I go? Should I join the church? Should I go back with those people? I don't really understand everything, but I know they live clean lives and they're moral, godly people, and I'm over here amongst a bunch of idol worshipers. Should I go? Yes, go, Ruth, or whatever your name is. Go to the church. Seek the Lord. And she says, I will go. And brothers and sisters, she got up and she went with Naomi. Did she know what would lie ahead? No. She left behind her relatives. She left behind her culture. Probably the only thing they took was what they could carry on their back. This is a young lady. No doubt she probably had furniture she liked. She probably had clothes she liked. She wished she could have took with her. Who knows? She might have had a nice little house on a hillside somewhere over there. But when she said, hey, when she saw the path to the kingdom of God, she said, I will go. And she got up and went. And let me tell you how she lived when she got there. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, we should walk our vocation with lowliness and meekness. You know what she did when she got there? They have no money, no food. Ruth goes out into the fields and she picks up the leftover grain that the gleaners have access to. The harvesters are out there. They're picking up the bundles of wheat. They're taking them in to be threshed and to be, you know, flailed and be threshed and be winnowed and be stored. And she's just out here picking up the little leftovers of barley. Is that lowliness? Is that meekness? Is that faith? Oh, yes. I will admit to you today that there are times when you look at the old way and the old paths, and you come into the old Baptist church and you think, these people worship a little bit differently. They're maybe a little odd, you know, in some way, if you've never experienced it before. We're just doing it the way they did 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. But, you know, it seems a little different today because, you know, today so many of our churches are smack dab in the middle of Egypt and Moab that people don't sometimes appreciate the beauty of simplicity. It will require some lowliness and meekness for someone to come from Moab to Israel. It will require some lowliness and meekness for somebody sometimes to come from whatever religious, you know, tradition they're used to the old church. But I believe it's worth it. Because when you come from the land of idolatry to the house of bread, to the house of the Lord, to the nation of Israel in a spiritual sense, let me tell you, you're blessed. And Ruth was blessed. You go over to chapter 3. Here's Ruth. No husband. She's out crawling around on her hands and knees picking up enough barley for them not to starve to death. Literally, folks, that's what she was doing. We can romanticize it, glorify it. That's what she's doing. It's bad. It's about as bad as it gets in this life. You're looking at famine. They left Bethlehem to get away from the famine. They go to Moab. They go from Moab. They come back home. There's grain everywhere, but there's still a famine for them because they don't own any of it. And so she's out picking it up. And so, you know, Naomi says, Ruth, you need a husband. And of course, back in these days, a young woman wanted nothing more than a husband because children were considered, even in the pagan cultures, children were considered valuable. Now, they sometimes sacrificed them, which was nutty, but they did want them. You know, people liked to have children. And so she, you know, Naomi says, Ruth, there's a man named Boaz. You've been gleaning in his fields. You know, and their tradition was, I don't have time to go into all of it, but, you know, approach him in a certain way and let him know that he's a near kinsman and you're not opposed to marrying him. Now, that, she's stepping out on a limb here. She doesn't know these folks' culture. She doesn't know what Boaz is going to do to her. She doesn't know anything. She's just going with what Naomi told her. She's just going with what thus says the word of the Lord and the Israelite culture that she's coming into. And she finds herself here at the feet of Boaz in chapter 3 and verse 10. And what does Boaz do? He said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedest not young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz looks down there at this pagan girl and he says, I noticed something about you. Is you're lowly and you're meek. And you didn't run around after all the young men. You could have, but you didn't. There's something different about her. This is a child of God. And she says, and now my daughter, fear not. I wonder if she had really heard that since she came into this strange land. Now Boaz had been kind to her. But for someone to look at her and say, fear not. If you were out in the Moab or Egypt of the religious world today, and I hope I'm not mixing metaphors too much, but if you go to many, many churches, I've been there, I know, what you will hear as the gospel is not, fear not. What you will hear is, if you don't do X, Y, Z, you're going to go to hell. And you better do it before you leave here, or you'll go to hell tonight. When you come into the house of God, And you lay yourself down at the feet of your Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died and bled for you, who crawled out on the cross, it is finished. If you hear the gospel, you know what the gospel says?
fear not. It is finished. You have come into the house of bread. You are mine. You belong to me. No one will touch you. No one will pluck you out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one will pluck you out of my Father's hand. You are mine, and I will care for you from now on for the rest of your life and through eternity. Fear not. That's what Ruth needed to hear. She would never have heard it in Moab. She would never have heard it in Egypt. You're only going to hear that in the house of bread in the Lord's house. And if you find a place where you hear it, that's the Lord's house. Rise up and say, I will go. I will be married to this my Savior who gave himself for me. And he says, it is true, I am a near kinsman. And you know what he says about Ruth in verse 11? Thou art a virtuous woman. You know what Proverbs 31 says about a virtuous woman? The 10th verse, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. He could look down at this pagan Moabite who probably had been to the Moabite temples, I'm sure, because she probably had to go, or she'd at least heard about it, where they beat the drums and sacrificed the babies and did atrocious, awful things. He looks down at her and he doesn't see that. What does he see? I see a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. Child of God, you may have spent some years in Moab or Egypt. You may have done some wrong things. We all have. You may have been a great sinner. But when you come into the Lord's house and lay down at the Lord's feet, you know what he sees? He sees a child. He sees his child. And your price to him is far above rubies. It was far above the very price of his precious blood as it fell from that cross that day like drops of rubies and precious and perfect. To pay for you. That's your Savior. So if you're over in Moab or Egypt today and the Savior calls, go. Go to my house. Just go. If you're already there, stay. There's no place like being at the Lord's feet. What about go back, Brother Neil? You said this was stay, go, or go back. Some of us are here. We're in the Lord's house. We're blessed. We're members of the church. Stay. You might change locations. Okay? You might have a different preacher someday. But stay with the old church. Some of us maybe today are over in Moab and we're looking at the church and thinking, I don't know. I'm not sure about it. If the Lord says go, go. Just go. He'll take care of you. In Luke chapter 15, we read about a young man who had to go back. You might be like this. I think I have been like this every day of my life. And this is the account, of course, of the prodigal son. And we read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Now, they're his sons. Okay, there's no doubt about what their relationship is to the father here. They are his sons. Okay, spiritually, these are children of God. If you want to look at it from a spiritual perspective, you have a heavenly father. If you love Jesus, you're his child. He gave you the faith to be able to love him and to be able to believe. Thank him for it. That proves you're born again. You're one of his. You don't have to doubt whether you're a son or a daughter. If you believe that, you are. But the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I'm afraid this might have been what would have happened to Isaac if he had gone down to Egypt. There's a possibility this could have happened to him. Child of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, don't leave it. Stay in it. You do not need to go out in the world and spend your collateral, you might say, your spiritual collateral, your spiritual joy, and waste it. All right? If you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, just keep tasting of the goodness of the Lord. Stay where he is, okay? What you will find out there is what this young man found. If you read on down, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. Famine just shows up here, right? I mean, that's the way we are as people. We go from feast to famine, right? It's feast or famine. You've heard that before. One day we're feasting in the house of the Lord, and the next time, afraid, sometimes we're back in Egypt or Moab, or we've run off over here, and what do we find? If you get out of the kingdom of God, you know what you will find? It might take you a little while. It might take you a month or two or a year or two. You're going to find famine, because that's what's out there for the child of God. The child of God is meant to be fed spiritually on the manna that the Lord gives. The blessings of fellowship, prayer, the preaching of his word. I know I'm sometimes not very good at it, but that's just the way the Lord set it up. And we feel fulfilled when we come to his house and we sing about him and we pray to him and we think about him and we hear about him. And if you get out of that and you go out there and spend all you have, you will find famine. And so what do you do when the famine comes? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What will they give you, child of God, in Egypt, in Moab, in the world? Nothing. Nothing that'll fill you up as a child of God. They might give you some husks. Might give you some empty pleasure for a while. Some excess of alcohol. There's a lot of husk out there in the world. There's drugs. Okay, there's fornication. All right, there's covetousness. There's a lot of, you know, excessive debt just to have things that other people have that you don't really need. Those are husks. And you know, at the end of the day, what they'll leave you, it might take a month or two when you've spent all those husks and you've walled around your mouth a while, there's no nourishment. You know where you need to get, you need to go when that happens? You need to go back to the Father's house. And that's what this young man did. And here's what he said. He came to himself in verse 17. He said, "How many servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. Here I am. I'm a child of the Father and I'm hungry." Why is he hungry? Because he left the Father. He shouldn't have done that. He should have stayed at the Father's house. And so what does he do in verse 18? Oh, I love to sing this song. I will arise and go. We sing that sometimes, don't we? I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. And child of God, you will find yourself like this someday. It may not be to this extreme. You may not be out there with harlots. God forbid. It may just be in your mind. It may be in a moment where you're fellowshipping with the Father, and the next thing you know, your mind gets distracted, and you're over there with the harlots and with the people, and boy, they're just eating husk, but they make it sound so good. And then the next thing you know, it's bitter in your mouth and there's famine. What do you do? Get up and go, right? Go back to where the Lord can care for you in the watch care of his kingdom. Now, these are his sons. He didn't stop being a son because he was out there with the harlots. He's still a son. But he ain't acting like a son. And he isn't showing fellowship with the Father. Why? Because he's with other people. He needs to get back to the Father's house. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And so what does he do? You know, in verse 20, "He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." You'd think the father had been a little mad at him and a little angry. You know, but you see, we serve a heavenly Father that knows what you're going to do before you do it. And before you ever lived and did it, he went to the cross and died for it. Now, that's a lot to swallow because I'm a human, time-bound being, and I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday. But I know this, the Lord knew what sins I would commit before I committed them, and he died for them 2,000 years ago. And gave himself for those sins. So he does not hold them to my account. My problem is, as a child of God here in life, if I stay over there in the pig pen, I'm not going to get to hug his neck this side of glory. And I need to. In my mind, I need to fall down at his feet. And I need to feel his hands on me saying, "Fear not. You're mine. You're more precious than rubies to me. And all that I have, I've given for you. Just get up and come on back," is what he says. So if you're in the kingdom, stay. If you need to get up and come to the kingdom, get up and go. Come down the aisle. Join the kingdom. If you've strayed, you just need to come back. And let me tell you, for you young folks that maybe haven't been out there in Egypt or the world, don't go. Because there is a little bit at the end of this story that I have to tell you out of a sense of obligation that I'm not real excited about. Because you see, when he came back, the older son wasn't too happy. The father's rejoicing, the household is rejoicing. And the older son said, "Look, I've been here working. I've been faithful. I haven't disobeyed you. And yet you never gave me a fatted calf to kill to make merry with my friends." Well, you know, and the father goes out and entreats him. You know, the older son kind of has a bad attitude. And we want to be careful. We don't do that in the church. If somebody has sinned and they come back, thank God that they came back. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Amen. Thank God they came back. But now, you know, you do lose a little something when you go out there and waste yourself. You got to be careful. Like I said, if you're Isaac and you're in Israel, don't go down to Egypt. Because there's bad stuff in Egypt, and some of it don't wash off. You got to be careful how you comport yourself out there in the world. You know what he says to the older son?
This is sobering to me. Son, verse 31, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, sometimes if you get out in the world long enough and you lose enough of yourself, it could be hard to come back. Now, the Father's waiting. He loves you. But you can get hurt when you're out there. You can spend your youth out there. Hear me, young one. If you're in the house of God, don't go out to Egypt and Moab and waste the precious treasures that God has given you. You say, what are those treasures? One is your youth and your time and your purity. Don't go and give it away out there in Moab, because you can't get that back. You can always come back here. We love you. I'm not going to be the older brother. If you come here, I'm going to hug your neck if you want me to. If you'll let me. I do love you, and sometimes I forget to say it. I'm going to say it right now. I love you. I love you all. But don't go out there and waste what the Father's given you either, because He'll welcome you back now. But it just doesn't work like that in this life. He's not going to give you back that 10 years you wasted. He's not going to be able to give you back some of those things, because He just doesn't work that way. So if you're young and you've grown up in the house of bread and you've grown up in Israel, stay in Israel. Okay? The Lord loves you. If you've never been to Israel and you grew up in Moab, come on over to Israel. Lay down at the Lord's feet. Tell Him who you are. He loves you. He paid for you. He'll welcome you in. If you're in Israel right now, just stay in Israel. And by Israel, let me be real plain. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and time. If you're in it, stay in it. If you haven't been in it, get in it. And young person, don't leave it. Because the Lord doesn't hold it against you when you come back. He ran out to that son and He kissed him and He loved on him and He killed the fatted calf for him. But that son has seen and done some things that he's going to have to live with. You know, the elder brother had a bad attitude, but thank God he stayed home. He didn't have to have some of the regrets that no doubt that young man lived with the rest of his life. We don't have to go down to Egypt. Let's sow our seed here in Israel. Let's trust the Lord to bless it. If you think there's a little famine here sometimes, maybe there is. Maybe somebody's not as kind as they ought to be. Maybe they forget to shake your hand or tell you that they love you. That can be a famine, I know. But it is nothing compared to the scorched earth of the desert that you're going to have to cross if you go over there. Let's stay here. If you hadn't come, come. If you strayed away, go back.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.